Thank you, Jordan, and thank you all of you for having me back here. I've only been gone for about 20 months, but it seems like an entire lifetime ago. I'm excited to give you an update on how things are in New Hampshire, but it's also encouraging to come back here and to see all that the Lord is doing here, and I see so many familiar faces and so many new faces, and it's great to see the Lord work continually here in growing you together. I do have with me, we have some good New Hampshire representation this morning in the room. The Howards are here. I did bring my beautiful wife, Laura, with me this weekend, and we brought our son, Austin, who turned 13 yesterday. We have two teenage boys now on top of the three little girls, and it's just great to be with you. Who else is here? My sister, Jessalyn, is here with her husband, Jack. He's here. They're here for the Shepherd's Conference as well. Jack is our worship leader. And then also, my dad is here. So lots of New Hampshire representation. And we have three more guys. There you are. I was looking for you guys. We have three more men coming to join us for the Shepherd's Conference as well. So lots. We're excited about what the Lord's doing and that he's bringing us here and for the interaction between your elders and our leaders in New Hampshire. Thank you. I love coming back here and just thanking you. Thank you for your support these last 2 years. We could not have done what we have done without you, without your help, without your prayers, without your support, without the visits. It's all been so encouraging. And I'm happy to announce, as you already know, that we're an independent church now, and we are continually growing. Church planting is tough. People say, it must be so hard to move across the country to a foreign land. And I said, no, actually, that part is easy. I'm from New Hampshire. I love New Hampshire. I didn't have to learn a new culture. But planting is labor intensive. We call it church in a box. I show up every Sunday morning with this white van, and it's stuffed full of everything you see on the stage here and our sound equipment. And we work hard to put it all together. So it's labor intensive, but there's a lot of energy. There's a lot of optimistic energy, lots of people involved, lots of people who are eager to be together, people who are eager to serve. We have about 140 people at our church. We have 50 members. We currently have four elders, three deacons. So we have the structure is there, and we're growing. Every single week, we have new visitors, have heard about us, that are coming to visit us, that are encouraged by what is going on. But it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of fun. We already have a worship team. We have, that's just booming. Jack's done a great job. We have about like 15 people. I remember last week we had 9 people up there as part of our worship team. We have a hospitality team, a greeting team. We already have a functioning nursery in a children's church ministry. We have 3 shepherding groups in 3 different cities. We are about to start teaching a fundamentals class because we have some new believers. And also, Corey is heading up a youth group. And we already have about 15 teenagers that love to get together, have fun together, and have Corey teach them. And it's just a blessing to see all that the Lord is doing already in our church. By the way, Corey is the designated survivor this morning. Back in Dover, New Hampshire, he preached there this morning. When I left New Hampshire on Friday morning, it was 15 degrees, but Tim just told me that today the weather is exactly the same in Dover, New Hampshire, and Simi Valley today. Just 2 quick stories for you. What we purposely chose to launch in New Hampshire because we believe that this philosophy of ministry here at Grace Church was unique. It's unique. And the way I've described it is it's deep relationships and deep doctrine together, wedded together. You're not compromising on either. It's not a balance of which one are we going to elevate. We're trying to elevate both. That's what we've tried to establish in New Hampshire, and it has proven to be countercultural. It is unique. It is distinct from the other churches in the area. So I have this one couple who started coming to our church about 4 months ago, and they said, we started listening to your church online, and we realized that alone in your opening prayer before you even preach, there's more theology there than there is in the entire worship service of the churches that we have been going to. And they told me, we have grown more in the last 3 months than we have in the last 3 years. Deep doctrine is something that sets us apart. Expository preaching also. The other thing is deep relationships. Growing up in New England, I would walk into churches that I've never been to, and you walk in and you walk out and nobody says hello to you. And we have just gone out of our way to try to train a core group of people who just, as soon as you see someone new, you pour into their lives and you love them and you remember their name and you invite them over your house. And that's the kind of culture that we have at our church. And there was a couple at our church recently who went through a very serious physical issue, and it included surgery. And this couple admittedly struggles and errs more on the side of anxiety and stress, but they said if it wasn't for our church family, they wouldn't have been able to go through what they went through. Constantly being texted by family from the church, constantly being checked in, meals being brought, and they said they just felt so loved. And even though they've been in other churches their whole life, they've never experienced that kind of love before. So all we're doing, we took the model here and we contextualized it in New Hampshire, and it's working. It's working. It's distinct. People can feel the difference. It's palpable. People are growing. People are eager to be together, eager to hear God's word. And it has just been an absolute thrill and joy. So again, all of that, we give God all the glory for that. It's not me, it's not Tim, it's not anything we're doing. We don't do anything special. If anything, our building, our setup is actually very uncomfortable and inconvenient. And I'm surprised that people come back, but they do. And we're growing. And we're growing and we're growing. And we used to be concerned about the space that we meet at, and because it's uncomfortable. And now we're starting to worry, we're going to run out of room soon. So one of the ways that you guys can pray for us is we're running out of room and we need a better place to meet. We really need a place that is uniquely ours, not just on Sunday morning for 4 hours, but someplace that we can meet during the week. We have a building committee. We're praying. We're searching. There's nothing. There's not a lot of options. So just please pray for an open door that would just really change the dynamic of our church and allow us to do a lot more ministry and get involved in each other's lives on a whole new level, and get involved in the community on a whole new level if we had a building. So that's one way that you guys could pray for us. Thank you for your support. Thank you. We appreciate it so, so much. We couldn't have done it without you. Well, I do have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is, What Makes a Good Follower? What makes a good follower? This is the message I preached the Sunday before we became an independent church. I had just spent 5 weeks preaching on leadership, the qualifications and expectations of shepherd leaders in our church, the qualifications of elders and deacons. We went through that together. And then I said, wait a minute, not everyone in the church is called to be an elder or a deacon. I need to have a message geared for the whole church, for those who are followers, for those who are followers. What I started to realize was that 22 times in the Gospels, Jesus said, follow me. When Jesus first called the disciples to himself, what did he say? He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And you remember Jesus' final words to the disciples before he ascended, what did he say? He said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. So as I thought about that dynamic of following and the emphasis of following in the scriptures, I realized that a disciple is by definition one who follows another person, their life, their example, their teaching. And it became clear that being a follower is essential to becoming a Christian. It's fundamental to becoming a Christian. It's indispensable to remaining a faithful Christian. It's how one is united to Christ. It's how one continues in Christ. Therefore, being a follower is essential to being a faithful Christian. Being a follower is essential to being a faithful church member. Being a follower is essential to being a faithful disciple maker. We are all called, every single one of us, whether you're a leader or not, to be a disciple who makes disciples, or to be a follower who helps other followers. Isn't that what Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. So the paradox within Christ's church is that on some level, every leader is a follower and every follower is a leader in some capacity. Yet at the same time, distinct roles and positions exist. And that's a normal part of life. You know that even within the Trinity, even within the Godhead, ontologically, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share the same exact essence and being, but at the same time, they have different roles and functions. It's the same within a family, whether you're a husband, father, wife, mother, or child, you are all equal in that you're all created in God's image, but at the same time within your family, roles and distinctions exist. Roles and distinctions are not demeaning. They're meant to be for our good. They have a strategic nature and they have a vital purpose. So when I look at this in this room, when I look across the room where we meet at my church, it becomes apparent that in the church there is diversity. We have men and women and Jews and Gentiles and seasoned saints and fresh believers, and we have leaders and we have followers. We're all equal, yet distinctions remain. Diversity and unity. We are all equal bearers of Christ's image, but at the same time, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all followers of Christ. We're all fellow heirs with him. We are all one in Christ. But we do have biblically prescribed leaders and biblically prescribed followers. One is not more glorious than the other. One is not more important than the other. Rather, when you look across the room at everyone, we're all servants of Christ. We're all servants of one another, and we're all servants of the mission that we're called to. Isn't this Paul's metaphor throughout the scriptures of the human body? There's no unimportant parts. Diversity and unity working together to carry out Christ's mission in the church, in each other's lives, in the community, and in the world. So for the past 20 months, this is what we've been trying to establish at Grace Church of Dover, New Hampshire. We have sought to unify a disparate group of people into a common culture and a common shared mission. We've been developing servants. We've been developing leaders. We've been developing followers who all get along and who all push with all of their might in the same direction. That's what we've been after. But if we're honest, we have to recognize that we live in a culture that is obsessed with leadership. Obsessed with leadership. It's ingrained in us from a young age. If you're faithful, then you will make it to the top. Then you will be promoted to a leader. But we have to recognize that not every single one of us in this room is called to be an official leader with some kind of formal position or official title. And that's a good thing. Not everyone is called to this. In our culture, it seems that faithful following is often seen as a means to an end, that if I am faithful to follow, then I will make it. And rather than seeing following as a valuable end in itself, you go to any bookstore, you see a whole section devoted to leadership, but rarely do you find a book on what it means to be a faithful follower. So actually, in the back of your notes, I do have four book recommendations for you that are excellent resources on how to be a good follower. Those are for free. But we want to think about this question today for all of us. What does it mean to be a good follower? Following, being a good follower in the church is not unrelated to being a follower of Christ. We are all called, each and every one of us is called to deny ourselves and take up our cross, and that is not just something that we do in our personal lives, and it's not just something that we do in the world, it's actually something that we do within Christ's church. So being devoted to your local church is an expression of your devotion to Christ. Langer and Jun, in their book, it's listed in the back of your notes, it's called The Call to Follow, an excellent book. They say this about following. We want following to be viewed as an aspiration and a calling, something worthy of our highest efforts. Followers, leaders, and the organization as a whole share a commitment to a common mission. The heartbeat of a healthy organization or church is leaders and followers who exhibit a deep and common ownership of a shared purpose. So what I want to do this morning is kind of push against that idea that being a leader or having some kind of official position is the pinnacle of achievement or influence within the local church. So I want you all to understand that you don't need a formal title or an official position to have real influence in real people's lives. You can still have influence, you can still achieve great things, even eternal things in each other's lives without having a position or a title. Now, I want to admit, I understand, even from experience in my life, there were times when I didn't have a title, that influencing without position is admittedly harder. Can we admit that? It is harder. It's more relational. It's more time-consuming. It's more intentional. And it's more self-driven. But as a servant leader, without the advantage of a position and authority, I'll ask you, are you still able to have influence? I think our culture has ingrained into us that you have to wait until you've made it, or you have to wait until you've reached a certain goal or achieved a certain title until you can give your all in ministry, and that is not true. You can still encourage others. You can still engage with others. You can still serve. You can still cooperate. You can still be on mission. You can still build others up without a position. Don't wait for a position to be all in. Don't wait for a position to be all in to love people, to care for people, to disciple people, to evangelize other people. Because listen, if you can't influence people without a title, you're not going to be able to influence people with a title or with a position. Which brings us to our text, Ephesians chapter 4. Familiar text to all of you. We're going to read verses 11 to 13. And it says this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So again, here in this text, again, familiar passage to all of us, but Paul lays out for us his unique philosophy of ministry in God's economy, in God's kingdom, in Christ's church. And what does he make abundantly clear? There are leaders and there are followers, yet it is the leader's responsibility to establish a culture of following, faithful following, within the community or within the culture of that church. So another way to say it is, it's not the leader's job to pontificate, to monopolize all the ministry, to micromanage people, but to empower others and to delegate influence and authority and to equip others to do the work of the ministry. The leader's job is to help you, to come alongside you so that you might be more fit to do the work of the ministry. Roger Parrott, in his book, Opportunity Leadership, says this. He says, good leaders empower everyone to envision, explore, experiment, and exercise their ingenuity as they approach their task. Using their distinct perspective, gifting, and style, we will soon be shocked by the ownership and creativity they bring to their responsibility if we encourage independence. I've heard Jordan say it a lot. Leaders thrive when they're supported. But followers thrive when they are supported as well. And I've been the recipient, I've been the beneficiary of this kind of leadership. When I was here and my time in New Hampshire, I have felt the freedom to go and take what I've learned and make it my own and put it into practice. And now I'm trying to create a culture where everyone in my church does that as well. Jonathan Lehman, in his new book on authority, says, "Good authority exists not to serve itself, but to grant freedom, power, wisdom, and growth in those it serves." I love this. "It works to draw people up into itself so they can do what the person in authority does." That's discipleship. That's multiplication, multiplying yourself in followers so that we're all working together to the same purpose. So again, if you're in this church and you don't have an official title or position, that is okay. If you aspire to one day have an official leadership position, that's a noble thing, but it's not necessarily a guarantee, and it shouldn't necessarily be your ultimate goal. Your ultimate goal should be faithfulness, to be a faithful follower. Followership is another area of Christian stewardship. We should all look at ourselves and say, "I am a follower. How can I be a better follower? How can I be a helpful follower?" A good follower is not someone who comes to church and is a passive attender, a spectator, or a consumer. A good follower is attentive, active, intentional, and relational, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the rest of the week. And this kind of follower, this kind of faithful following, manifests itself by deference, engagement, and missional ownership. So the first thing is this, I want you to see is a faithful follower is committed to joyful deference. A faithful follower is committed to joyful deference. Again, Hebrews 13, 17, you know this verse, it's very familiar. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Clearly in that text, the author of Hebrews is telling us in the context of the local church to obey your leaders, submit to your leaders. We should do this, and we should do this with joy. It seems a little counterintuitive, submission and joy, yet that's what it is in God's economy in Christ's church. Why should we defer to others? Why should we submit to our leaders with joy? Because it says that it is for your good. It is profitable for you. They're not there to rule over you. They're there to care for your souls. It is advantageous to you. It is absolutely for your good that you would submit, that you would defer to one another. So what does this mean? It means that every time you come to church, you are willing to set aside your personal preferences, those negotiable secondary issues, so that you can be absolutely and wholly committed to the non-negotiables within the church. Again, a church plant, I think, attracts all kinds of people who have all kinds of preferences, and they think, "Hey, this is a new church plant. It seems to be very malleable right now. Maybe if I get in there at the right time, I can change its direction, or I can have influence." And it's always secondary issues. It's always personal preferences. And I need to be, as a leader, I need to be aware of that. And as a follower coming to a church culture that's established and that exists, we need to be aware of that too. So I want to encourage you, every single time you come into the church, you must be willing to check yourself at the door. Every time you come into Christ's church, into this church, you need to be willing to check yourself at the door and say, "It's not about me. It's not about me." And if you're willing to start there and let go of that, then you'll be absolutely free to say, "It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about him and not me. It's all about his glory and not mine. It's all about his mission and not my agenda." Can you say that when you come to church? Is that what you're all about? Or are you all about yourself? Or are you all about your preferences? Or are you all about your comfort and your pleasures and your desires? Joyful deference. The rugged individualism and the self-expression that's celebrated in the world is not necessarily, it's not celebrated in the church. Rather, it's confronted and it's smashed, and we're actually free from its hold on our life. Faithful followers are committed to joyful deference, and that reveals itself in submission to Christ as the Lord of the church, deference to leaders as the shepherds of the church, and deference to one another because we are all members of this church and we are members of Christ and we're members of one another. That's the first thing. Faithful followers are committed to joyful deference. Secondly, faithful followers are committed to zealous engagement. Zealous engagement. When you come to church, are you all in? Because a faithful follower is all in, all hands on deck. It's more necessary in a church plant where we are. I can't do it all on my own. Even with Tim's help and Corey's help, we wouldn't be able to do it. It's a lot of work. So therefore, it's more necessary for all hands on deck. But when you come into a church of this size, it's more established, maybe you can come here and not be very involved and benefit from the hard work of everybody else. Faithful followers look to be zealously engaged. 2 Timothy 3:10-11, Paul writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings." Paul wants us to follow him. Paul wants his congregation to follow his example. Hebrews 13:7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We're to follow our leaders' lives. We're to imitate their faith. So again, following in the line of Ephesians 4, which we read at the beginning, what is the leader's responsibility? It's not to do all the work of the ministry, but it's to train a group of faithful followers to carry out the ministry. Leaders, therefore, lead by example. Leaders should be zealously engaged in ministry, and we are to follow their example. The leaders set the bar for zealous engagement. The leaders set the expectation for all others. On top of leading and teaching and caring and envisioning, it's a leader's responsibility to inspire others underneath them or around them to follow their example, to work hard. They passionately practice servant leadership in the context of the local church, and we are called their fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. The operative word there is not laborers, it's fellow. We get to work alongside of them. What a joy, what a privilege it is to be a faithful follower and to work alongside of our leaders, to work together with our leaders. When the doors are open, we are there. And there's really three ways that we want to be zealously engaged within the church. The first one is zealously engaged in worship. We come together to worship Christ. It's not just in the songs that we sing, but it's while we're praying, while we're listening to a sermon. Are you zealously engaged? Is your mind engaged? Is your body engaged in worship? When someone's praying up front, are you praying along with them, or is your mind wandering? Are you zealously engaged in worship? We should be zealously engaged in service. When you come to church, are you looking to be comfortable? Are you looking to be served? Are you looking to just be a spectator and sit in your comfortable chair and just, hey, I don't have to do anything. This is nice. And that is nice sometimes. I know that even leaders and even faithful followers need a break every now and then, but are you zealously engaged in service? Where are you serving? If my little church has all of these areas where people are serving, I know that your church does as well. So where can you get plugged in? Where can you serve? Where can you get more involved? And lastly, we're zealously engaged in relationships. In relationships with one another. We don't just come to worship Christ. One of the ways that we carry out the worship of Christ is to be deeply involved in each other's lives. It's a little more counterintuitive in New England to be deeply involved in each other's lives, not just on a Sunday morning, but also throughout the week. and we're trying to push against that culture. We're trying to create a new culture where people are deeply, zealously involved in each other's lives throughout the week. Thirdly, faithful followers are committed to mission ownership. Mission ownership. A few months ago, my wife and I were in a CVS, and we were awkwardly standing there waiting for something, and I was standing there with the manager of that CVS and an employee. And just to kind of cut the tension of the awkwardness, I just randomly asked them both, "Hey, I was wondering, can either of you tell me what CVS stands for?" And they both turned red. And they looked at each other, and they're like, "Actually, no, I can't tell you what that means." I'm like, "Really? You work here, and you don't even know what CVS stands for?" I still don't know what it stands for. But I was shocked by that. I was surprised by that. I trust that you know the name of your church. It's outside, right, when you walked in. But do you understand what your church is all about? Do you know the stated mission of this church? Do you know the core values of this church? Do you know how this church is connected to and distinct from all the other churches in the area? Are you committed to the mission? Do you know the mission? When's the last time you read through the core values? When's the last time you read through the bylaws of this church? Are you committed to what the leaders are committed to? Because if you're a faithful follower, you're going to prioritize what the leaders prioritize. You're going to focus on what the leaders focus on. And of course, we know that ultimately what you're doing here and what we're doing in Dover is we are making and maturing disciples. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Or stated a little bit more succinctly, Colossians 1, 28, Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So what is the mission of the church? It is to make brand new disciples and to mature existing ones. To make brand new disciples and to mature existing ones. Again, our mission is multiplication. We are here to multiply ourselves. Leaders multiply themselves in followers, followers of other followers of Christ. Deferring your preferences, deploying all of your resources into zealous engagement allows you to cooperate with the mission of the church. Then the church becomes a unified front where we all have the same goal. So again, whether you have a position, whether you have a title or not, whether you're a leader, whether you're a follower, these are the three things that you should be absolutely committed to within the church. This kind of following is selfless, submissive, self-sacrificial, self-driven. And we see that these kind of faithful followers make effective disciple makers, effective servants, effective leaders, and altogether they make an effective church. They make an effective church. Why do they make effective disciples? Because when you're a faithful follower, you are a model of what a good follower looks like. And then other people can then look to you. And then that's kind of the paradox. Every leader is a follower on some level, and every follower gets to be a leader on some level. This kind of faithful follower is an effective servant. Why are they an effective servant? Because they're so selfless and they're so sacrificial. They're willing to deny themselves and take up their cross. They make faithful, faithful servants. You don't even know what goes on behind the scenes, but there's a whole bunch of people there serving. These kind of faithful followers will make, not everyone, but will make effective leaders in the future. Why? Because they know what it's like to defer. They know what it feels like to submit. Jonathan Lehman, again, he says, "People must learn to submit before they can rule, and the best leaders are the best submitters." The best leaders are the best submitters. This is a biblical principle. To be in authority, you must be under authority. This is a biblical principle, not just seen in Paul's letters, not just seen in the commands and the imperatives in scriptures, but this is seen throughout the entire scriptures in all of the stories. Before they became leaders, Joshua followed Moses for 40 years. Elisha served Elijah for 10 years. Peter followed Jesus for 3 years. Timothy and Titus were traveling companions of Paul for years before they became leaders. And these kinds of faithful followers create an effective church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, more familiar passages of scripture, but Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm going to read through verse 47. It says this. Picture this. This is the early church. Okay? The apostles were tasked with founding the church on Christ, and here they were a group of leaders with a very small group of followers, and what they did was they built the church from the ground up, from the solid foundation of Christ up. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And what was the result? What was the result of all of this hard work? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord was adding day by day those who are being saved. Do you see the radical potential there? That if we commit to being faithful followers, if we commit to being disciples who make disciples, that ministry is multiplied, that the spread of the gospel is multiplied, that maturing other Christians is multiplied, and the church grows and Christ is magnified in that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Christopher Ashe says in one of the books I recommended, he says, imagine a church who gets behind a shared mission led by godly leaders, each resolving to push with all the zeal and energy the Lord inspires and all in the same direction. Imagine that. Imagine that potential. So again, when it comes to leaders, I think there's this misconception. We have a tendency as human beings to put our leaders on pedestals. I've done it. I did it when I was younger. We believe that somehow they're different than us, that they're unrelatable, that they're professionals, that they're prodigies. And we have to remember that leaders are followers just like you. The leaders in your church are more like you than you realize. Don't put them on a pedestal. They, of course, they are due honor and respect. Sometimes. No, all the time. But leaders in your church and the leaders in my church, we are ordinary. We are regular. We are followers of Christ. We are members of this church before we are leaders of the church. And as leaders, we would never ask you to do anything that we ourselves wouldn't do. I like to think of leadership as we are on the front lines with you. We are in the trenches with you. So don't believe that mythical misconception about your leaders. We don't take ourselves too seriously. We want to be relatable. We want to be accessible. And I know that's a distinction, a core distinction here, and it's a core distinction at our church, is that the elders and the leaders are down to earth and they are accessible. So when it comes to being a faithful follower in Christ's church, it should be natural to follow leaders you trust. It should be natural to follow leaders who truly care for you, who truly take the time to get to know you, leaders who serve beside you, leaders who want to equip you. It should be natural and easy to serve in a local church where you are excited about and can fully get behind their values and their mission and their vision for the church. And I look across this church and its size, and I know there are lots and lots of opportunities to serve. A servant leader, a faithful follower, sees a need and steps up and fulfills it. A good follower doesn't necessarily just see tasks that need to be carried out, but they see opportunities for relationships and encouragement and discipleship, all related to the mission. And I know that a lot of you, most of you, are faithfully serving. And no matter where you serve, no matter how menial, no matter how obscure, you're faithfully serving. Why? Because this is Christ's church. Why? Because it's a privilege to serve Christ. Why? Because following is not demeaning. It's worthy of our highest efforts. There's a story about a renowned architect named Christopher Wren. In 1666, London burned to the ground. And a few years later, Christopher Wren was tasked with rebuilding St. Paul's Cathedral. He decided one day on a whim, I'm going to go down to the construction site to check out the work. And he saw a bunch of workers, and they're all working at various levels. Some of them are working hard. Some of them are suffering. Some of them are struggling. Some of them are bent down. Some of them are smiling. So he noticed, he saw this one guy who was a bricklayer, and he went up to him and he said, what are you doing? And then when he went, and he asked everybody else what they're doing, and they just said, hey, I'm a bricklayer, I'm building a wall. Hey, I'm a bricklayer and I'm just supporting my family. But when he went to this man, he asked him, what are you doing? And this man looked up with a smile on his face and with a gleam in his eye, and he said, I am building a great cathedral. I am building a great cathedral to the Almighty God. No matter how menial, no matter how obscure your service is, your following is, it has tremendous value. Tremendous value. Again, it is certainly countercultural and counterintuitive. Certainly contrary to our flesh, but I want to submit to you, I want you to take this home. Selfless, sacrificial service exemplified by Christ is guaranteed to amplify your influence in Christ's church. Selfless, sacrificial service as exemplified by Christ is guaranteed to amplify your influence. When we are called to come and die, when we follow Christ, we're called to come and die. We deny ourselves. Why do we do that with such joy? Because it's not about us, and it never was about us. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the leaders. It's not about the followers. It's all about Christ. And what is that great aspiration of every Christian? At the end of their lives, when they stand before their Savior, what is it that we look forward to most? Well, first of all, and I look forward to this, Christ is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And then he's going to look at us, and is he going to say, well done, good and faithful leader? No. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful follower. May that be our hearts when we come to church, to be a faithful follower, to follow Christ, to give our all, to serve alongside others. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning filled with joy. Filled with joy in all that you're doing around the world. Lord, you are building your church in Simi Valley, in New Hampshire, in Poland, and we're thankful to see it. We're thankful to witness it. We're thankful to be a part of it. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Not only does the gospel save us, But the gospel humbles us. The gospel makes us followers of Christ. May we follow his example. May we be selfless. May we be sacrificial. May we be followers. May we be disciples who make disciples. I pray that you just continue to bless this church for years and generations to come. And we ask all this in your son's name. Amen.